are continuing in that passage from the Sermon on the Mount. We're nearing actually the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And so I thought it would be helpful for us to kind of just review where we have come so far. Because Jesus actually structures this sermon very carefully. And if we have a look, we had an introduction, which was the Beatitudes. Remember those statements, blessed are the poor, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those sorts of things. And then, after that introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 17, that he had not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And we started to see that then explained further, where Jesus said that righteousness in the kingdom was required that exceeded that of the Pharisees. And he spoke about the law, and you have heard it said this, well, I tell you that. The next major section had to do with acts of righteousness. Do you remember Jesus said, don't do your acts of righteousness as a show in public, but with your prayer and your fasting and your giving, do them privately. And we're now in this third major section, which is really to do with seeking God's kingdom first. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we looked at how Jesus said you cannot serve both God and money? He then said last week, as Matt was helping us understand, do not be anxious, instead to trust him. And then he finished up with a statement about seeking first the kingdom of God, which we're looking at further tonight. But then finally, at the end of our passage tonight, Jesus again refers to the law and the prophets. And so these two expressions about the law and the prophets are like bookends, kind of like a beginning and an end to his sermon. And there's a conclusion that we'll hear about in the weeks to come. But there's a kind of an overall picture of how the Sermon on the Mount works. Everything in this sermon is about the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So that's just a little bit of an orientation to where we've come so far in this Sermon on the Mount. And let's just pause now and ask that God would help us hear this passage. So let's pray. Our God and Father, this passage is very, very familiar to many of us. And so we ask your special help, the help of your Holy Spirit, so that we might hear clearly what your word says. Father, give us insight into it that is fresh. Grant us insight into our own lives that is fresh. And grant, Lord, that we would live as your word calls us to hear. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the basic message of this third major section of the Sermon on the Mount is really put God first in your life. That's really the basic thing. You can't serve both God and money. No, wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be as well. So make sure that your treasures are being stored up in heaven. In fact, God himself is our great treasure who will never wear out, rust or fail. Therefore, Jesus says, don't worry, don't be anxious about things because God knows what you need. Instead, trust his goodness. The opposite of worrying is faith. Okay? That the opposite of worry is faith. That's what you do with your anxieties. And then at the end of chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus calls us, therefore, to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And this next section from chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, is really all about how to do that. How do you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness? That's the theme. And to really understand that well, we probably need a couple of working definitions about kingdom and righteousness. What is it that we're supposed to be seeking? Well, God's kingdom is where his rule over all creatures is willingly embraced. There is no opposition to his authority. Instead, everything is just as God intended. Everything reflects his perfect design. It is where sin and its effects are no more. It's the place where God's righteousness has its home. You see, righteousness is not merely a state or a status where you are, you know, legally in the right. That's really only half of the story. You see, righteousness in the Bible also includes the actions that express the reality of God in your life. You know, in the book of James it says, faith without actions is dead. Well, in the same way, righteousness without actions is also dead. Righteousness means you actually do the things that please God. You conduct your life in a way that reflects His character, His values, His ways. Righteousness means you hate evil. You love good. It means that you are compassionate. You maintain justice. You are merciful. They're all the kinds of actions that you'd expect in the kingdom of God. We've had that little illustration of someone in a time machine who gets shot past the end of time, sees how great heaven is and says, this is fantastic, when sadly they get brought back into the present day. They go, you know what? Heaven is so brilliant. That's how we are to live now. Now, the kingdom of God is not just a future reality. It's, in fact, the future brought into the present. Okay? So we are to live in the kingdom of God as we expect to in eternity. The kingdom of God is not just a future hope, but it is a present reality. So, in all of these things, we are to seek first that kingdom and that righteousness. But the word seek in English sounds a little bit soft. It sounds a little bit, you know, kind of, oh yeah, you know, if you've got a few spare moments, go and look for something. You know, it's a little bit like members of my household looking for their socks and stuff, you know. It's lost, and yeah, if you find them, well, that's all well and good, but there's not that determination to find it. If you want to think seeking, think of the image of those rescuers on the top floor of the building in Christchurch. Did you see that? The building had collapsed. It was like a sandwich of concrete slabs. And there were four or five rescuers, and with their bare hands, they were ripping at the concrete, moving bricks, because they were going to rescue somebody. They were seeking. They were searching. They were not distracted by anything. I imagine it would have been very painful ripping at that with your hands, trying to get to whoever was inside. It didn't bother them. They were not distracted by the fact that they were in great danger. Okay, one more aftershock, and I imagine that whole building would have done something terrible. That's seeking. Determination to find, to pursue, to get what's there. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. That's the big picture of this sermon. And now we look at the details. Here's how to do it. How do you seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness? Well, the first path that Jesus takes here is a little bit interesting, almost surprising. Jesus says, seeking first God's kingdom means guarding your attitude towards other believers. Guarding your attitude towards other believers. Look at verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's the principle, that's the teaching point that Shirley referred to earlier. And now Jesus is going to give us an illustration so we can understand how it might work. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I love these little Lego helpers that help us see more clearly what Jesus is saying. Jesus on the mountain, why do you observe the splinter on your brother's eye and never notice the great log in your own eye? How dare you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye? There he is, taking the splinter out of the eye. Then look, you've got a great big log in your own eye. Okay, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to take the little splinter out of your brother's eye. Helps you see what a ridiculous kind of overstatement these words of Jesus are. They're meant to be a powerful image. We're meant to see how ridiculous it is for the critic with a log in his eye to be thinking he could help somebody else with a little splinter in theirs. The basic idea here is that we are not to be judgmental and critical of one another. Jesus does not mean we make no judgments at all in relation to other people. We actually know this because down in verse 15, if you have a look, Jesus tells us, beware of false prophets. And if you're going to recognise them as false, you've got to make a judgment about them, haven't you? In fact, after that, he's going to say, here's how you determine which prophets are false prophets. In verse 6, Jesus is on about the same thing. He says, be discerning in relation to other people. Verse 6, do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Let's have a look here.
Do not to give what is holy to the dogs. I like the little doggy there. It's well made. Do not throw your pearls in front of the pigs, otherwise they will trample on them and then turn and tear you to pieces.
Okay, once again, this is meant to be a pretty memorable word picture. We do not judge each other in the sense of being judgmental and kind of nitpicking, but that doesn't mean that we're not discerning. Jesus gives this instruction, I think, because authentic relationships really matter in the kingdom of God. Don't dishonour your brother or sister in Christ by being judgmental, especially when that's probably really a smokescreen for your own sin. That's what hypocrites do, after all. They divert attention away from their own failings by putting someone else under the spotlight for criticism or for judgment. There are lots of different contexts where you might apply this log and splinter illustration. But, you know, Jesus is especially warning us against making negative judgments about someone else's walk with God. Don't judge another person's spirituality by external signs, by the way they sing in church. Okay, I look around tonight, most people sing in church like this. That's kind of how we look tonight, okay? Other people go to church and they sing like this. Don't judge them by the way they sing. Don't do that. Don't judge people by the ministries that they do. You know, some people are Bible study leaders. They are very spiritual. I mean, if you've made it to being a Bible study leader, right next is your preaching, and that's pretty good, you know. And then there are other people who haven't quite made the Bible study leader ranks, but they get to do kids church. You know, they teach the kids. And, we might rate them slightly lower on that sort of chart of spiritual godliness or something. And then after them, well, I'm not sure if it's after them. What do you do with the cups of coffee people? I mean, I love cups of coffee people. But are they below children's church workers, or how does that work? You know, and then, well, and what about the guy who cleans the church? What did he do wrong? You know, is he a spiritual pygmy? Do you see what's going on there? We are making judgments about people's walk with God by the ministries they do. That's not the way to go, says Jesus. Don't you assume what's going on between the person who's cleaning the church, say, and God. Don't do that. Some people, we might judge them by the clever answers that they've got at Bible study, by the big books that they've read. They can talk in words with 5 and 6 syllables and talk about theology and stuff. No, don't judge them by that. Jesus says, you know, spiritual one-upmanship goes nowhere. If you are preoccupied with judging others, you may well be concealing your own hypocrisy. Remember Jesus' words back in chapter 6, verses 1 to 18, about giving and fasting and prayer? 3 times he warned them, don't be hypocrites. In Jesus' day, a hypocrite is an actor. Okay, they were the experts at pretending that they were something that they weren't. They were like pantomime players who made a living out of make-believe. So once again, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, don't be a hypocrite. When it comes to judging others, don't pretend something that's not genuine. Have you ever thought why Jesus would give us this warning at this point in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, I think he gives us this warning now because our relationship with God is never hidden in a closet. Instead, it is something that we actually discuss. It is something that we're working on together. Now, I think one of the things I value most is the time I get to spend in home groups and in one-on-one conversations with Christian people. That's the place where people share their lives together. It's where people talk about the struggles, the hard bits. It's where people share their triumphs. I mean, together, our lives are impacted by God's word. They're shaped by prayer. It's that place where our views and our values are kind of shaped and tested. Friendships grow. Who are your best friends at church? I bet they're the people in your home group. Quite likely. In your fellowship group. And you know, that sharing, that mutuality, each one helping the other one right where they're at, that's a great privilege. But sharing in that trust opens up the possibility of becoming a critic, doesn't it? Once you know where that person's life is, possibility that you could criticize them becomes pretty big. So as you walk together in the Christian life, as you do try to grow as a Christian in company with other people, share and share wisely. Be careful not to let something so precious be scorned by someone who's actually got no idea about God. Because that's what verse 6 is saying. Don't give to dogs what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls to the pigs. The word that Jesus uses there for dogs doesn't mean those little white fluffy things down at the pet shop. You know, you see the little fashion accessory that walks along the street? That's not what Jesus means by the dog. The dog, the kindest way that you can think of the dog that Jesus is referring to here is kind of like a pack of wild carnivorous dogs. Your walk with God is something that you don't just kind of put out there and, you know, you may get knocked down for it by someone who has no care for God. You don't put it out there just to get persecuted. Be discerning with the people with whom you trust that precious walk with God that you've got. So Jesus says, seeking God's kingdom means we are in close relationships with one another. Well, we are growing together in Christ, but in those close relationships, don't be judgmental. In the kingdom, in fact, we judge ourselves first before anything else, before we even try and, you know, put on a mask of spirituality or respectability. So that's Jesus' first main point in this passage in chapter 7. The next thing he says is, look, seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness means that we do bring our requests to him in prayer. Verses 7 through 11, that's our next unit. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, and be confident of your heavenly Father's kindness toward you. Earlier we spoke about that word to seek. You know, seek first the kingdom. Remember those guys tearing at the concrete to get to someone they need to rescue. Jesus actually takes that idea of seeking, actively seeking, and he applies it to prayer, to the way that we pray. Have a look at verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Prayer has both an active stance and a contemplative mode, if I could put it that way. And Jesus is talking now about that active stance where you're, when it comes to praying for the kingdom, you're getting stuck in. You're raising a sweat. You're asking, you're seeking, you're knocking. You're yearning for God's activity to kind of burst into your life and into the lives of those around you. Do you remember in Genesis 32, Jacob wrestles with God in prayer? I mean, think, you know, ultimate fighting championship in the cage with God praying. That's the picture that you get. Ask, seek, knock, and hang in there doing it. What is it that you want from God? No, really. What's your prayer? What do you want from God? Are you asking him for that? If you are, great, keep doing it. Persevere. Jesus encourages us to persevere. He says, everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. When we have discussions about prayer, we often say, well, you know, sometimes God doesn't answer prayer, and that's because prayer is really all about us getting used to trusting God like a child trusts their parents or trusts their father. And that's not so much whether God actually answers or not. Well, look at the emphasis of this prayer. This is asking God for stuff and expecting that God will indeed answer. Yes, you may well be changed in the process. But the encouragement here is to ask God. And we know in this asking that God is good. Much more than human parents want to give good things to their kids, our Heavenly Father delights in giving good things to those who ask him. Now, God's never going to give us bad things that are going to harm us. I mean, I could pray and pray for a $20 million lottery win. You know what? God's not going to give it to me because it's going to harm me. It's not going to be good for me at all to win $20 million. God knows that, and so I'm not going to win. Even if I ask for it. God doesn't give us things that will harm us. And when God answers prayers, he answers some prayers yes and some prayers no and some prayers wait. But the purpose of God in prayer is not only to bring glory to his own name, but it's also to do good by us. To do good. So God is a good parent who wants to give good things to us. Prayer is about intimacy with God. We've learned that prayer is about God's heart and his concerns. We learnt that back in chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. We talked about the Lord's Prayer. We pray. God's priorities there. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Yearning in our hearts for the things that are most important to God. But in this relationship of dependence upon God, there is a place for genuine petition, for asking God for things. I have a friend who has trouble asking God for things. He kind of feels that it's kind of crass, you know, to ask God for stuff. And he almost, I think, feels, well, it's kind of very spiritual that I don't ask for anything. I say, look at these verses. God is a good God. He wants to answer prayers. Ask, seek, and knock. Jesus is encouraging us here to be persistent in prayer, confident that he delights in giving us good things. Well, in our passage, we've arrived now at verse 12, and this is the one that I alerted to us to a little earlier. This is the second law and the prophets saying, the kind of second bookend in this sermon that Jesus is giving us. 5:17, Jesus said, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And now he's kind of echoing that. He's kind of putting the second bookend in place that's going to hold it all together. And so he now sums up the body of the sermon by saying, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets." Do you want to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness? Here's how you do it. The whole Old Testament law and prophets are summed up in this. This is what they really mean. Do to others what you would have them do for you. Now that sounds kind of simple, doesn't it? You know, straightforward there in a nutshell, that's good. It sounds simple, but it's pretty hard. Actually, it's really hard. Jesus' words here are actually very much like Rabbi Hillel's words. Rabbi Hillel was around about the same time as Jesus, and here's what he taught his followers. He was a Jewish rabbi. He said, "What is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow creatures." This is the whole law, or all else is explanation. So the rabbi's got something very similar in mind, but it's in the negative. And you know, some days I reckon I can manage the negative. You know, like, I will not hit you because I don't want you to hit me. And, you know, I will not come and steal your lunch because I don't want you to steal my lunch. And I will not play with your toys because I don't want you to play with my toys. It's basic playground behaviour, isn't it? That's what you do. Yeah? That same idea in the negative form is found in Confucius, in Hinduism, Islam, even in the Baha'i faith. But Jesus does it differently to all of those other faiths. Turns it on his head and he puts it in the positive. I am to do for others the very thing that I would like them to do for me. Do you see the difference when you put it in the positive? Living the kingdom life means taking the initiative in this. I first act toward you with the love of Christ. I serve you and I help you. So on. But what if you don't follow through? Okay, what if I, you know, I do the right thing by you and you don't do that back to me? You know, I could miss out. I could be like a doormat, couldn't I? Well, that's the rub, you see. Jesus says, do it anyway, regardless of what the other person may do for you, because that's exactly how God has acted towards us in Jesus. God sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, even though he knew not everyone would respond to that. Okay? God took that risk. That's what grace does. Grace takes the initiative regardless of what the other person may do. You see, grace is at the very centre of living genuinely in the kingdom of God. Do to others what you'd have them do for you. So pause and think for a moment. What do you really want someone else to do for you? Now, what would you just love someone to do for you at this time? Would you wish they'd just sort of turn up and spend some time with you? You know, I'd just love to be able to hang out with them. Or, you know, do you wish that person would come and make peace? That they would apologise for that horrible thing that they said or did? Or wouldn't it just be nice if that person acknowledged all the hard work I've done? Wouldn't that be a great thing? Well, Jesus says, you go and do that for them. Whatever you wanted them to do for you, you go and do it for them. Here's a tip, though. Just check with them first that they want you to do that for them. Okay, like, you know, just... Do you mind if I come around and help you with that? Because they mightn't have wanted that. Okay, so that's a good way to start. But I want to ask you the question, who do you need to do something for? Something that you wish they'd do for you. Who is that person? Something that you really want them to do for you. Who's the one that you're expecting something from right now? Just think of the person. What are you wanting from them? Good, now I want you to go and do that for them. I want you to do that for them because that's what Jesus says to do here. We are at this very important turning point, kind of conclusion point for the Sermon on the Mount. And you need to know that doing for others what you want them to do for you is going to cost you. It's going to cost. It's going to take some of your time, that precious commodity. You're going to have to think about the other person. What is it that I can do for them that I really wish they'd do for me? And then it's going to take time to actually go and do that. It could even cost you some cash. I don't know what it's going to cost. But be assured, if you follow this so-called golden rule, it will cost you. Just as God has done for us in Jesus, we are to take the initiative of love, regardless of what the other person may or may not do for you. So, summing up what we've heard tonight, Jesus says to us, ask, seek, and knock on God's door for what you need, even for what you want, and then go and do that for someone else. I'm going to give you some thinking time now. Tonight I've posed throughout the sermon three questions, and I want to put those questions in front of you. And just give you a moment to look at them and think about them. What are you asking, seeking, and knocking for? For what is that? What is the thing that you're bringing toward God? Asking, seeking, knocking. Second question. For whom do you need to do something that you wish they would do for you? You'd love it if they did it for you. That would just be the best thing. Well, who is that person? And what is it that you need to do? For whom do you need to do something that you wish they would do for you? And finally, who are you most likely to judge? And why? See, the why question is the most revealing one, actually, at the end. You think of those other Christian people that you know, perhaps even their lives are well known to you because you're part of a group with them. Who are you most likely to judge? And what's going on there that you feel that you're probably going to judge them? I'd like you to ponder those questions for just a moment. And in a few moments, I'll close in prayer. Lord and God, thank you that we are members of your kingdom because of your grace and your kindness towards us. Thank you that Jesus qualifies to be called your children, to be given his righteousness as we learn how to live it. But Father, as members of your kingdom, as we try and seek that kingdom and your righteousness, Father, we do pray that you would help us to grow as Christians. Help us to grow so that we put into practice these things that you tell us. Help us to love the person that we really wish would do something for us. Help us to love them by doing it for them first. Lord, as we ponder the things that we bring to you in prayer, Lord, help us to persevere. Help us to be persistent. Help us to continually exercise our faith as we bring before you our desires and our needs in prayer. And finally, as we think, Lord, about that person that we are most likely to judge, Father, please forgive our critical heart. Help us, Lord, instead to encourage that person. And Father, help us further to think, well, why is it that that person is such a problem for me? What's going on in me that you need to work on? Father, we bring to you our hearts, our souls, our minds, and all our strength, and ask, Father, that you would continually give us energy to love you in these ways. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.